Thoughts on the Revival of Religion in New England, 1740, to which is prefixed the narrative of the surprising work of God in Northampton, Massachusetts, 1735, by Jonathan Edwards. Chapter 32. Number 2. Things that must be done more directly to advance the work. What has been mentioned hitherto has relation to the behavior we are obliged to, as we would prevent the hindrance of the work. But besides these, there are things that must be done more directly to advance it. And here it concerns everyone, in the first place, to look into his own heart and see to it that he be a partaker of the benefits of the work himself, and that it be promoted in his own soul. Now is a most glorious opportunity for the good of souls. It is manifestly with respect to a time of the great revival of religion in the world that we have the gracious, earnest, and moving invitation proclaimed in the 55th of Isaiah, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," etc., as is evident by what proceeds in the foregoing chapter, and what follows in this. Here in the 6th verse, it is said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And it is with special reference to such a time that Christ proclaims as he does, Revelations chapter 21, verse 6, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And chapter 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And it seems to be with reference to such a time that is typified by the Feast of Tabernacles, that Jesus at that feast stood and cried, as we have an account, John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And it is with special reference to God's freeness and readiness to bestow grace at such a time. And it is said in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11, of the spiritual Jerusalem, "Thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. And though I judge not those that have oppressed this work, and would not have others judge them, yet if any shall such shall happen to read this treatise, I would take the liberty to entreat them to leave off concerning themselves so much about others, and look into their own souls, and see to it that they are the subjects of a true saving work of the Spirit of God. If they have reason to think they never have then, or it can be but a very doubtful hope that they have, then how can they have any heart to be visibly and fiercely engaged about the mistakes and the supposed false hopes of others? And I would now beseech those that have hitherto been inclining to doubt the reality of any such work of grace, seriously to weigh the matter with respect to their work, and consider whether, if the Scriptures are the Word of God, the work that has been described in the first part of this treatise must not be, as to the substance of it, the work of God, and the flourishing of that religion that is taught by Christ and his apostles, and whether any good medium can be found where a man can rest with any stability between owning this work and being a deist, and also to consider whether, if it be indeed so that this be the work of God, it does not entirely overflow the scheme of religion, and therefore whether it does not infinitely concern them, as they would be partakers of an eternal salvation, to relinquish their scheme. Now, it is a good time for them to change their principles. I would now, as one of the friends of this work, humbly invite them to come and join with us and be on our side. And if I had the authority of Moses, I would say to them, as he did to Hobab, Numbers chapter 10, verse 29, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel." As the benefit and advantage of the good improvement of such a season is great, so the danger of neglecting and misimproving it is proportionably great. It is abundantly evident by the Scriptures that as a time of the great outpouring of the Spirit is a time of great favor to those that are partakers of the blessing, so it is always a time of a remarkable vengeance to others. So in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, the same that is called the acceptable year of the Lord is called also the day of vengeance of our God. So it was amongst the Jews in the apostles' days. The apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 says of this time that it was the accepted time and day of salvation. And Christ says of the same time, Luke 21:22, these are the days of vengeance. At the same time that the blessings of the kingdom of heaven were given to some, there was an axe laid at the roots of the trees, that those that did not bear fruit might be hewed down and cast into the fire. Matthew chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. Then was glorified both the goodness and severity of God in a remarkable manner. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. The harvest and the vintage go together. At the same time that the earth is reaped, and God's elect are gathered into the garner of God, the angel that has power over fire thrusts in his sickle and gathers the clusters of the vine of the earth and casts them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Revelations 14, verse 18 and 19. So it is foretold that at the beginning of the glorious times of the Christian church, at the same time that the hand of the Lord is known towards his servants, so shall his indignation be towards his enemies. Isaiah 66, verse 14. So when that glorious morning shall appear, wherein the Son of Righteousness shall arise to the elect with healing in his wings, the day shall burn as an oven to the wicked. Malachi 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. There is no time like such a time for the increase of guilt and treasuring up wrath and desperate hardening of the heart, if men stand it out, which is the most awful judgment and fruit of divine wrath that can be inflicted on any mortal, so that a time of great grace and the pouring out of the Spirit and the fruits of divine mercy is evermore also a time of the great outpouring of something else, namely divine vengeance on those that neglect and misimprove such a season. The state of the present revival of religion has an awful aspect in respect to those that are advanced in years. The work has been chiefly among those that are young, and comparatively but a few others have been made partakers of it. And indeed, it has commonly been so when God has begun any great work for the revival of his church. He has taken the young people and has cast off the old and stiff-necked generation. There was a remarkable outpouring of the Spirit of God on the children of Israel in the wilderness, on the younger generation, their little ones, that they said should be a prey, and the generation that entered into Cana with Joshua, which is evident by many things in Scripture. That generation seems to have been the most excellent generation that ever was in the Church of Israel. There was no generation of which there is so much good and so little evil spoken in Scripture as might be shown. In that generation there were under 20 years when they went out of Egypt, when that kindness of youth and love of espousal is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But the old generation were passed by and remained obstinate and stiff-necked, were always murmuring and would not be convinced by all God's wondrous works that they beheld. God, by his awful judgments that he executed in the wilderness and the afflictions that the people suffered there, convinced and humbled the younger generation and fitted them for great mercy, as is evident by Deuteronomy 2:16. But he destroyed the old generation. He swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. When it was a time of great mercy and the outpouring out of God's Spirit on their children, it was remarkably a day of vengeance upon them, as appears in the 90th Psalm. Let the old generation in this land take warning from hence, and take heed that they do not refuse to be convinced by all God's wonders that he works before their eyes, and that they do not continue forever objecting, murmuring, and cavilling against the work of God, least while God is bringing their children into a land flowing with milk and honey. He should swear in his wrath concerning them that their carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. So when God had a design of great mercy to the Jews in bringing them out of the Babylonian captivity and returning them to their own land. There was a blessed outpouring of the Spirit upon them in Babylon to bring them to a deep conviction and repentancy and to a spirit of prayer to cry earnestly to God for mercy, which is often spoken of by the prophets. But it was not upon the old generation that were carried captive. The captivity continued just long enough for that perverse generation to waste away and die in their captivity, at least those of them that were adult persons when carried captive. The old generation and heads of families were exceedingly obstinate and would not hearken to the earnest, repeated warnings of the prophet Jeremiah. But he had greater success among the young people, as appears in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife, in example, the heads of families and parents of these children, shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Blessed be God. There are some of the elder people that have been made partakers of this work, and those that are most awakened by these warnings of God's word and the awful frown of his providence will be most likely to be made partakers hereafter. It infinitely concerns them to take heed to themselves that they may be partakers of it. For how dreadful will it be to go to hell after having spent so many years in doing nothing but treasure up wrath. End of chapter 32, having been read by Peter John Parisis, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.